Hey, hey. Oh, that's pretty loud for all 12 of you in here. It's so funny. Every time I get to hear, is this like awkwardly loud or are you okay? Is it just loud in my own ear?
Good.
You're fine. Cool. It's so funny when I hear different ways people introduce me, I'm like, gosh, they make my journey of life seem just like a breeze. And like, oh yeah, she just loves Jesus so much and now everything's easy. That's not the case at all. It is a summarized thing. It's kind of the highlight reel. But there's a lot of struggle. There was a lot of struggle and there continues to be struggle. And I think sometimes in our church, and not just in the Catholic Church, but just in big C churches everywhere, we don't talk about the struggle enough, right? We talk about victories, but then people who are caught up in struggles don't feel like they can relate. And so I just want to say thank you for having me. I don't think you really had much to do with it, but you chose to show up tonight. And that means a lot to me because, I mean, especially on campuses, I'm on probably a new campus at least every month. And then in all the different kind of circles that the Lord has me running in, we're really struggling as human beings. We're struggling with our identity. We're struggling with desires. And we're struggling with really knowing, in my opinion, whose we are, who we belong to, and then who that makes us in this world. And so it's an honor to come here tonight, but it's also still hard. Though I've shared for the last probably 5 years things that most of you wouldn't even want to talk about sometimes, like with your close friends, I felt the call to share it publicly because I didn't have that growing up. I didn't have that in church circles and I didn't have it in my friend circles. And so I don't come here or anywhere that I go to condemn anyone, to make someone feel less than or like they're a greater sinner than me or anyone else. But I do come and ask the Lord to help me and grant me the grace to be vulnerable, to share what I've been through, what I still walk through, so that maybe someone else, even if it's just one, knows that they're not alone and they're not like the leper in the room. And so I made a promise to God, like when I was going through all this, that I would never share about sexuality. I made two promises to God. I said, mark my words, I will never ever return to Ethiopia, which is a whole other thing, I'll get into it. And I've been there for 17 years. And then the second one is I will never talk publicly about sexuality, and here I am mic'd up. And that's been for the last 5 years. So sometimes these promises we make to God are the things that, like, I have this saying, like, where we resist, he persists. Because it's a place in us that causes, like, for me, it causes me to trust in him. Because I don't want to show up to a place, share my journey, share what God's done and doing, and have someone walk out of here feeling less than, or feeling not loved, or feeling like they're the only one who struggles in this particular way, and now that separates them. And so the best way for me to start anything, especially when it's a topic, I think we get confused sometimes when it comes to sexuality, especially homosexuality. We see it more as a topic, right? And not people who are struggling or people who maybe are even embracing. And so I just ask, I don't know what our group is here today. I don't know if most of you are Catholic, if you're not Catholic, if you're Christian, not Christian. But I just ask, as I came here tonight, not to get paid, people are like, you just do this for the money. I'm like, I sold real estate in San Diego. I would have kept that going if I still wanted to just keep making money. Every penny that I make goes right back to the mission that I have in Ethiopia. And so this isn't a money deal for me. This isn't to be known. This isn't any of that. If I wanted to be known, it wouldn't be for all the crap I've done in my life. So not really the route I wanted to take, but I see God in it and I see him moving radically in people's lives through transparency, first and foremost to him and then outward to one another. And so I just ask that tonight, I'm gonna share just briefly my testimony. There's a book out there that I wrote that kind of goes into a lot more detail, but I wanna give you an overview. And then I think the most important part, that really is just so you know where I'm coming from, so that you know I didn't get up on this tiny baby stage and say, it's so cute, I like barely had to step. But I didn't get up here, like half up here, just to share my story, but more so you could know where I'm coming from, that I didn't come up here to say, hey, I think this and you this and you that, but more, this is my experience. This is what I've gone through. This is what I've actually walked through and still walk through, and then open it up for questions and answers, right? To where you can ask whatever it is. I'm gonna choose to be vulnerable with y'all. Nobody's forcing me to be here, and I pray to God nobody forced you to be here either. So we came at our free will, right? And we can choose, though we may not agree with each other, we can choose to honor one another. We can choose to honor where people are at in their walk with the Lord, right? And I've seen it done on campuses across the nation, and I believe it can be done here tonight. Like I said, whether we agree or disagree, we can ask for the grace, right, to choose to honor one another in that. And so I'll open it up. I'll take half the time to share, and then I'll leave the other half for y'all to just drill me with whatever questions you want. I grew up with two older brothers, so I would be shocked if you're going to offend me. Okay, I've been offended my whole life, and I'm pretty tough now. So, and it's really not that. I know the junk I've gone through, but more than that, I know the redemption that has happened in my life. And that's why someone asked me once, they're like, how can you just get up and just talk about all this stuff? I was like, when you know you've been saved, you can talk about that. Cause it was almost like an old person. It was someone that I sometimes, even when I share my story, I'm like, dang, it's crazy what I've walked through and the choices I made. But I just want to start in prayer, and then we'll go from there. So in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Father God, I thank you that you are a good Father, that you are a good, good, good Father. I thank you, Jesus, that you came to save us, to redeem us, not to shame us or condemn us, but to actually heal us and set us free from all that ensnares us. But you don't just set us free so that we're out of something, but you want to draw us into yourself. And so I thank you that you have an unconditional love for us, one that maybe some of us have experienced, but all of us long for. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help me to open up my heart to you and to your sons and daughters here, to your beloved ones, to those whom you created, and that you could do something new in each of our lives, myself included, God. Just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in every way, and that Jesus, you would be glorified. That you would be glorified, that you would gain your inheritance here tonight in this place. And that there would be an openness of mind and heart. So we just say, have your way in every way. We thank you for who you are, God. We thank you for how you created us. We thank you that you are with us through it all, through the highs and the lows and the stuff in between, that you do not abandon us. So I pray, Jesus, that you would give me your heart of compassion, rooted in the beauty of your truth, that you would give us ears, eyes, and hearts to receive all that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, my gosh, I'm already done. So my intro is longer than the whole thing, but yeah, I grew up Catholic. Youngest of three. So I have two older brothers, and then it was me. And so, like, growing up for me, you know, I'm going to be 40 this year. There's like 4 days left. I'm going to be 40 December 22nd. And so, like, when I was growing up, I just did what my brothers did. They used to, like, shoot at me with a paintball gun. I would run, you know, and then, like, it was normal to me. Like, they'd probably be in jail now if that were to happen. But I was like what they labeled as like a tomboy. And I'm like, I've never met a girl named Tom. So I don't know what a tomboy means, what this all is. But I just knew that I was labeled as like a girl that wasn't really girly. And I was totally fine with that. As you can see, even now, I don't like have a uniform, but I just don't love dresses. It's cool if other girls do. But I actually grew up thinking the other girls were a little weird and that they'd eventually catch up to like the normal way of being a girl that wasn't like all fancy and dolls and things like that. And some did and some didn't, and amen to that. But I never questioned if I was supposed to be a girl. I never ever doubted that I was supposed to be a girl. I didn't like what a lot of the girls liked, but that was just normal for me. I'm like, I have two brothers. Like, that's just kind of what happens. I think that had I been growing up like now, I honestly, and I'm not saying this to like slam anybody in any way, and I mean no disrespect, but I honestly wonder if I take my life when I was a kid and I move it to now, if I actually would have thought, no, wait, because people now are saying, wait, no, I think you are born in the wrong body. That was just not even on the grid, right, back when I was growing up. And so I just lay that because I had rooted in me that I was a girl. I was just different than some of the other girls, and that was okay. It didn't get weird until junior high when all my friends that were girls started to have crushes on the guys and all this. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm still not feeling it. I don't know what's going on. Maybe a little late into puberty or something, but I was not having the attractions that they were having. And in junior high, it didn't really matter because you're not really dating. If your mom's dropping you off somewhere, it's not really a date. Like, I'm sorry, you don't have a phone. Like, this isn't real. And so I could kind of like ride under the radar of this thing. I saw guys more as friends and as brothers than I did as like someone I wanted to marry. All my friends were talking about, oh my God, I can't wait till I get married. I'm like, dude, you're like four. You're like, what is it happen? Why are you thinking about marriage right now? And they're talking about their dress and the colors. And I'm like, I'm thinking about the food, you know, if there'll be a football there or like. And so for me, it was just a different train of thought. And so I recognized at a young age, I was more drawn to women. It was not sexualized. I was more drawn to women than I was to men. I recognized beauty. Like there was this kid, I remember his name was Dane Olsen. I'm like, yeah, he's a good looking dude. I didn't like that he had a birthmark on his face. I thought that was a little different, but overall, nothing against birthmarks, especially if they're on your face. But just to me at that age, I'm like, okay, he's a good looking dude, but I wasn't attracted to him. I didn't want to be with him. I didn't want him to be my boyfriend. I didn't want to be his girlfriend. And people are like, no, that's still an attraction. I'm like, well, I saw a German Shepherd that was very good looking. Like it had better hair than I do, which isn't hard to have, but they... Okay, you liked that a little too much. That was a little harmful, but we'll deal with that later. But in that, like I could recognize beauty, but it didn't mean I wanted to be with that thing or that person. Does that make sense? So for me, it didn't get weird until I got into high school. And you can stop laughing about the whole hair thing. You just reel yourself in right now. So I'm kidding, but... So high school is when it got super weird because now everybody's kind of really dating. People are driving, all that's going on. And I'm like, okay, real dates are kind of happening and I still don't really have a desire to do it. Some of this might have to do with the fact that my dad was the one that gave me the sex talk. And I don't know if any of you in the room as a female, if your dad was in your life, if he gave you the sex talk, but my dad's went something like all men are dogs. So they really want one thing from you. And I'm like, my God, and this is coming from my dad who is a man, right? And I'm like, I never had any sexual abuse in my life, anything. So I'm like, what is going on? Like kind of this little fear of men like came in. And then he wanted to expound on that. And he said, actually all men are dogs in heat. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And all I remembered was what happened with my dog when he was, you know, or there. And I'm like, oh my gosh, okay. So I've got this as my platform for relationships with men. My dad thought probably if I just scare her out of being in a relationship with guys, then I don't have to worry about her, right? And so sometimes we use fear as a motivator to do good. And so he meant well, but it didn't work too well. So already I didn't have attraction to men. That didn't help it, right? I'm like, they want one thing from me. I don't really want that anyways. My friends all started dating. People are asking why I'm not dating, why these guys that wanted to date me, why I'm not, you know, doing this. And so I was like, you know what, forget it. Started dating a guy and then, realized pretty quickly he did unfortunately fall into the category that my dad was talking about. He kind of hit that dog part. Nice guy, probably had, you know, his own things going on, but he tried to go right in for it. And I'm like, okay, this is wrong girl. And so we didn't date. And that was kind of like sealed the deal for me in high school. I was like, okay, I really do think I'm done dating. I'll just have guy friends and this and that. And nobody really gave me crap. I was popular enough that it didn't have an issue. But I still was wrestling with these things inside because I started to realize in high school that I actually really do have an attraction to women that I am supposed to have towards men. I would rather spend all my time with women. I would rather be close. And when I say intimate, I don't mean just sexual, but I felt safe with women. I felt like women were safe and that's where I was drawn to. I found them more attractive. And so I was wrestling because I was raised Catholic, right? I was raised in the church. I was raised to know what was wrong and right, right? Whether it be into sexuality or just moral life in general. The problem was, is I knew the rules. I knew what was right and wrong. I knew it was even like more right and more wrong, but what I didn't know was the heart of the one who made the rules. I didn't know the heart of God. So I learned all of his rules, but I never knew the heartbeat in which they were made in. And so for me, my vision of God, like if somebody had asked me in high school, and I was super real and not just trying to give a good like Catholic answer, if they said, who's God to you? I'd be like, he's a cop. Like he's a cop that's kind of keeping record of all the crap I'm doing. And then if I can do like enough good stuff, that'll maybe knock out some of the bad stuff. So this was like this not real and not even Catholic perspective of God as a father. And so here I'm wrestling with these things with that I'm struggling with sin. I'm like, he's going to be pissed, right? Like this is a big no-no, right? And I'm looking around, it's my senior year, and I'm like, okay, one of my friends is pregnant. Everybody's high. Everybody's getting drunk, like in my circle. And I'm like, and I want to kiss a girl. Like, and so if you think of a cop real quick, I don't know if you're like me, but in San Diego, if I'm driving 80, speed limit's usually 70. If I'm driving 80, but someone else is driving 85, so long as I stay under them, they're going to get the ticket, not me. Okay. So my idea of God is a cop. So I'm like, okay, my friends are having sex. They're getting drunk. They're getting high. If I can just stay under their radar, they'll get caught and I'll be fine. Just as long as I sin a little bit less than them. Not saying this is a good theology. I'm just telling you what was real. I went through First Communion. I went through my confirmation classes. I showed up, but I really wasn't present. Because for me, you know, they're talking about, oh, God wants to get to know you. I'm like, he's just like judging the heck out of me, right? Like, this is not comforting. If somebody's like, oh, do you want to go hug a cop? I'd be like, no, not really. Like, unless you know that cop's your father. But I never correlated. I think when I went into private Catholic school, I was in third grade. So I might have missed the whole like kindergarten through second grade where you learn about like heaven. I got right into like the hell talk, you know, and just, you know, there's what, how hot it is and you're going to burn and like all this stuff. So that was my like entry into God, was in third grade, and it was just very intense. And so I share that background because usually you'd maybe go to the one, if he's the one that set the rules, you'd go to him and have some communication. But if you know, when you get pulled over, you don't really have a conversation with a cop, right? You kind of try to like smooth your way out of it and it usually doesn't work, right? But so that's how I was seeing things. So I'm a senior in high school. All my friends are driving pretty fast, right, in the moral life. And I'm like, I just need to stay under them. I want to kiss my best friend. What's the big deal? So sorry if this is awkward to some of you, but it just is what it is. You could leave. But I hope you stay. But in that, so I'm like, what is the big deal if I kiss her? She wants it too. Like, this is not me forcing myself. So what's the problem? Two best friends, right? And we both have this desire. I will tell you, if somebody stopped me that night and said, hey, if you do this, if you actually act on the desires that's kind of been brewing, it's going to change your whole life. I would have been like, are you freaking kidding? My friend's going to pop a baby out as a senior. Everybody else is crap faced drunk. Like, I think me kissing my best friend is really not that big of a deal. I will tell you, it drastically changed everything. Absolutely, that night, my life that I chose to act on what I was feeling, and I didn't share with anyone what was going on during this because I felt like I was just going to get corrected. Like, hey, I'm struggling with these attractions towards, you know, my best friend or towards women. I felt as if I was going to open up to a Christian, this doesn't mean that it's true, but this is what I was feeling inside, was all I was going to be met with is that's wrong, that's sin, and you get to be single your whole life. Or you'll fall in love with a man. Like, neither of those, or you're gonna have cats, and I don't like those either. So I'm like, okay, I don't like what I feel like people are gonna tell me. I didn't feel like there was gonna be someone that came alongside me and was like, dude, I struggle with stuff too. I don't struggle with that, but like, this is real and it's hard, and like, walk with me in it. I thought I was just gonna get fixed and corrected. So I was like, you know what? I don't wanna do that. So I just chose to act on it. And I will tell you, once I tasted something that I thought I desired, I not only did I like it, it started to become addicting. I started to see women differently. It wasn't all sexualized, but now I had experienced something, because guess what? Just staying out of relationships doesn't do it. Just not doing something doesn't fill a void, right? Just because you know something's wrong and you choose not to do it God himself in Genesis says that it's not good for man to be alone. So if it doesn't maybe look like marriage, what does that look like for Kim or someone who struggles with same-sex attraction, right? And so for me, I was just trying to stay out of relationships, but I was built for relationship. I was built to be loved, to be seen, to be known, and that wasn't being met. And so when I linked it up with a female, I started to feel loved, seen, known, just like for someone who has opposite sex attraction, right? Heterosexual attraction, you feel semi-like complete. I don't know if anybody's ever heard that when somebody gets married or in a relationship, they're like, dude, you complete me. Or I feel full, you know what I mean? Like it fills a void in you. And so mine was being filled by women, and it was a wrestle because, as crazy as it may sound, even though I knew it was wrong, it felt safer than with men, and I still felt full. I still felt full. So it was filling me to some degree, but I knew it was wrong. So this internal wrestle was just ripping me to shreds on the inside. Nobody knew except the girl that had happened with and me. And so it wasn't like I was getting all this outside pressure. I'm talking about a war within. When I wanted something, it felt good, it felt right, it felt natural. And to some of you might be like, dude, that it doesn't even sound natural. Okay, true, but it felt natural, right? It felt natural. And maybe for those who have heterosexual attractions, that is the way that God lined things out for us to procreate, right? But if you have premarital sex, you're like, feels natural, right? But there's some sort of twist in there. And so for me, what you would feel as a female for a male that would be natural for you, it felt natural for me with a woman. I didn't know why. I would ask God all the time. I would pray quietly in my room. God, just take it away from me. I didn't ask for it. I don't know why this happened. Was I abused? I mean, I went through it with God. I was angry with him. Because I knew it wasn't, I knew, not just because I was taught it, like there by grace, I do believe it was the grace in my life that I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong, but just knowing it was wrong didn't take away the desire. Then I ask him to take it away and it's not going away. So now I'm pissed at him. I don't know why I have it. I don't know what I'm gonna do. I have the fear constantly in my ear that I'm gonna live alone, that I'm gonna be miserable and everybody else gets to have someone but me. So now I've got this cop as a God, right? I'm not opening up to anyone. I'm isolating myself because I'm afraid to be vulnerable because I don't want to just be corrected or fixed like a project instead of a person. And so I ended up living a double life for years. I dated women and always one at a time. Some people are like, oh yeah, well you were just, you know, you had multiple girlfriends and that's why it was wrong. I'm like, no, I wanted one girlfriend. I wanted a partner in life. I didn't want to just sleep around. I didn't want to just hook up randomly. I didn't need to get drunk when it happened. The only reason I needed to drink was because of the war that I had inside that what felt good and felt right, I knew wasn't. And that was a wrestle. That's why for me, when people are like, you're such an a-hole, you go around and you talk about how it's wrong to be gay, I'm like, no, listen, I've lived it. I still struggle. There's still stuff. I'm not saying what you think I'm going to say. There's a real wrestle that people are in, whether they admit it or not, whether they even know it or not. Some may fully embrace it, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But in it for me, I lived a double life. I slowly but surely over years became someone I didn't recognize. I never would have thought one action would have led to where my life went 3 years after that. Just one decision after another decision in the wrong direction. And so for me, I was constantly battling within. I didn't bring people into it. Again, especially Christians, especially my family. There was a lot that happened in the interim, but there was, when I was 23, I asked God, I was making tons of money. I was selling real estate in San Diego. And I just had this moment where I'm like, my goodness, God did not create me to just make a boatload of money and buy everything I want. But I still wasn't happy. So I got with him and I'm like, why'd you create me? Show me my heart, God. And I'm not gonna get into all the details of that, but it led me to Ethiopia. I went, and while I was in Ethiopia, I didn't go on a missions trip. Focus wasn't around then. I went by myself and I encountered God through people that had nothing. And God started to speak to me about who he was. I didn't have a full picture yet, but whatever I was starting to experience, I wanted. And what happened in that season was I ended up moving to Ethiopia, starting a nonprofit, getting rid of real estate, all that. I could care less. But what happened was I actually wasn't dealing with my attractions with women. I was just covering it up with something that was really good. I wasn't trying to just cover it up. I just thought, okay, when I'm serving these kids, these widows, and then these orphan kids, I'm not really thinking about relationships. Like, it was filling a void in me. I wasn't purposely trying to say like, oh, I don't want to be with women, so I'm going to go do really good things. No, it was just starting to fill a void. But the problem was I was still keeping that other thing within. It wasn't open to God. It wasn't open in my own life. And I'm telling you, what we keep buried, it grows. And things that grow in dark places usually aren't great. And if you're thinking weed, still not great, y'all. So in that, sorry, I just had some, what did I have? Some weed chips. What were they called? Stoner chips. Okay. Right? Is that really what they're called? I don't know if that has it. I'm from San Diego, so it's a very big topic in San Diego and in Colorado that it's totally fine. Anyways, we're not going to go there. So in that, you guys, I started to bury this thing. And I thought, this will be fine. I'll just live life as a missionary. Maybe this is where I'll find my joy. Ended up meeting this guy. A lot happened. And I ended up getting married. Now, I will say, I have tons of people all over the world that reach out to me and have done the same thing. It's very common because we're afraid that we're going to be alone. You meet a really nice guy or girl, depending what you are. And you think, maybe I'll fall in love. Maybe God will change something. Because I knew for me that I wasn't going to date women like openly and feel peace with it. I was wrestling. I went to counseling at 18 years old. I hired a Catholic counselor, and I got the whole kind of narrative that God doesn't make mistakes. Kim, he created you. He didn't make any mistakes on you. You just need to live in your reality, in your truth. And y'all, I wanted to believe that. I really did. Because that would allow me to just do what I wanted to do. And God just loves me no matter what, which is true. But it doesn't mean he loves everything I do, right? It doesn't mean I'm living for him. And so for me, it was hard because I had these mixed truths. I had a priest tell me if I was in a monogamous homosexual relationship that God celebrates it. He told me that eventually the church would, he was praying that the church would eventually bless same-sex unions. And these things actually sounded really good to me. I wanted to believe them. But do you guys ever have something where something sounds really good and you actually want it to be true, but something in here says it ain't true? I don't know if you have that, but something within me, and I believe that was God, I believe that was Holy Spirit saying, no, it's not true, Kim. But I tried to live that way. I ended up getting married, cheated on him with a married woman after a year of being married. The prayer I prayed before I got married was, God, I promise I'll never, ever cheat on him with a woman. That is probably one of the strangest pre-wedding prayers that God might have heard. But the sad part about it is, see, I was in this place that I thought it was all on me. I promise you, I'll never do this. Not, God, I'm weak. I'm broken. You know how weak I am, and I need your help. It wasn't a prayer of surrender. It was actually a prayer of pride that I wouldn't do it. In my strength, I won't. And my strength lasted not even a year. And I ended up, that thing that didn't get dealt with came to the surface again, and I acted on it again. I don't condone cheating. I don't condone any of that. I'm just saying what can happen when you don't allow God to touch certain things and heal certain things within you and be real with him and let him love you into wholeness. And so I ended up now coming to a place where I said, you know what? I'm going to live fully open and in the lifestyle. My problem and why I don't have peace, it has to be because I'm hiding, I'm cheating, I'm not being honest. So I'll just come out and I'll live in a homosexual lifestyle and I won't hide. So I got an annulment. And I started dating women openly. And I will tell you, no peace. Did I have fun? Yes. Did I really, to a degree, love? It's hard to say that now because learning what love really is. I really liked these people, right? The person I was with. But I didn't have sacrificial love for them. I didn't have what Jesus showed on the cross for them. but I was drawn to them. I tried to be the best girlfriend I could be. And I dated women openly for probably about 5 years. And I never, ever, ever had peace in my heart or in my mind. I remember once one of my best friends came up to me, I introduced my girlfriend to her, and my best friend's like, I am so glad you finally came out as gay. And I'm like, I'm not gay. And my girlfriend's like, wow, a year of dating. This is weird. You know, I was like, no, like we're dating, but I'm not gay. And my friend looked at me because she already knew that I'm not the type of person that's like, oh, I care so much what people think that I'll change everything. It was more, so they were both kind of dumbfounded. I'm like, listen, we're dating, this is real, but it's not who I am. And I didn't even really know what I was saying, but the Lord showed me in that moment when I came back from Ethiopia and people started calling, they're like, oh, you're that missionary. I'm like, no. And they're like, you have a mission in Ethiopia. I'm like, yes. They're like, well, then you're the missionary. I'm like, no, it's what I do. It's what I'm doing right now, but it's not who I am. And so it was interesting because some people will like criticize and say, oh, see, you didn't have peace because you never fully accepted that you were gay. And I'm like, okay, but I never fully accepted that I was a missionary and I had peace there. But I just knew, and I believe it really was grace. I knew that though I was doing something and consistently, even if it was a lifestyle, it didn't make me who I was. The problem is, just because you know what you're not, it doesn't instantly mean you know what you are. I don't know if that makes sense, but I can know that I'm not Ethiopian. I can spend 17 years in Ethiopia and I know I'm not Ethiopian, but that doesn't mean that I know I'm Italian and German, right? So for me, I knew that I wasn't gay. I knew the desires were real. I knew I was acting on them, but I did not accept that that's my identity. And I'm thankful for that because that left me open to be able to be talked to and to be walked with. Because if it was who I was, don't tell me a darn thing about who I am, right? Because when I've taken that on now as my identity, and it wasn't me being like good, it was just me not being, if somebody came up to me and was like, you're Ethiopian, I'd be like, no, I'm not. Like, it was as simple as that. No, I'm not. Yes, I spent 17 years in Ethiopia, but I'm not Ethiopian. Yes, I'm dating women. Yes, those are my desires, but I'm not gay. That's just not the fullness of me. It's a real desire. And so in that, it was hard because I was constantly in a wrestle with even the girls I was dating. Because they're like, you're not going to ever marry me. I'm like, no. They're like, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know. I honestly don't know what I'm doing. I know that I like you. I know that I want to be with you. And I know that I don't want to be alone. See, so many of the decisions I made was driven by the fear of being alone. I chose to get married to a man because I was afraid I was going to be alone. I chose to be with women even when I knew it was wrong because I was so afraid that I was going to have to become Mother Teresa if I didn't. Love her. So thankful for her, but didn't want to be her, especially at 23, right? And so for me, it's like, okay, so I, God, you're so good that you chose me to be single. You chose me among all these people that I'm the one that gets to not have a partner in life. Thanks, bro. Like, you're awesome. You're really great. I want to live and love you all my life. No, no. At 20 something years old, especially seeing God as a cop, I don't want to be married to him. That's not what I wanted. So I resisted and I pushed and I let fear speak to me and drive me into these decisions. It wasn't until my girlfriend cheated on me that I finally woke up. I was like, I am not only wrecking my own life, but I'm wrecking everybody's lives around me. Slowly but surely, I've ruined friendships that I would still have to this day had I not turned it into a relationship. If I had kept my boyfriend as a friend and not turned it into a husband and not said yes out of fear, we'd probably have a friendship to this day. I started to see how people were being hurt. Even though we were good when we were in the relationship, I saw how it was being ruined after. And I threw my hands up. It was October 17th, 2014. And I said, God, I'm done. I surrender. I am done pretending to be God. I've heard that you're good, but I've also heard that you say taste and see. So you need to show me. You need to show me that you're better at being God than I am. This was not a read prayer. This was not something that someone told me. This was me being so broken and seeing myself breaking others. And just being at the bottom of what felt like life for me. It barely felt like life. And I didn't know what to do next because I had dated girl after girl and the same thing was happening. So I'm like, something has to change and I'm the common denominator. I can blame them and blame them. But the reality is I'm the same person in all of this. So maybe it is me. And so I said, Jesus, I need you to show up and I need you to do it quick. I said, listen loudly, Lord. I know how weak I am. I know that for years and years I've been feeding my flesh. I've been in relationships with women. And if you don't show up now, I know I'll go back. So I need you to show up and I need you to show me that you're better than anything and everything I've tried. Y'all, that night, Jesus radically encountered me at a Protestant prayer meeting where I was wrecked. It's all the details are in the book of what happened that night. It was like Ethiopia on steroids. There was a real actual encounter. I was actually slaying this where I was laying on the ground out. And I felt like just this, and I could care less if people believe me. I only want people to believe me because I want people to experience. That's the only reason. Not so that you're like, oh, yo, she's not a liar. No, because it's available. You guys, that night, my life drastically changed. I asked God to show up and I told him how broken I was and that I needed him to be Lord over my life, and he showed up. And I will tell you, every day since October 17th, 2014, December 22nd is when I was brought into this world, right? Like, that's irrefutable to my understanding. But October 17th, 2014 is when I felt like something within me died and something else came to life. The something in me was myself, and that didn't mean that all of Kim Zember died, but everything that I had, I just said, it's yours, I'm done. And then the scripture came to my mind, if you want, right, if you want to gain your life, you've got to lose it. And I feel like on October 17th, I said, I'm done. I have no other place to go. Show up. And he showed up. He has been faithful. God has showed himself faithful in the midst of my unfaithfulness. On the days that I get things right, on the days that I get things wrong, he is consistent. He's shown me and intangibly shown me. I had known things about him, I had heard things about him, but he wants an experiential encounter with him. And I had that night, and I continued to have it because he's not a genie. He's not just, hey, let me just see, I need some things from you, God, rubby rub, and boom, you get what you want. And now, no, it's a relationship. And he wants to show each one of us that he's good. He wants to show us that he's tender, he's compassionate, he's gentle, he's kind. It says the kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. See, when I would go to confession as a kid or as in high school, I went to confession because I was scared. I was super scared. I'm like, I got to do this. It's like a checklist. And even in the goodness of God, he'll even use that. He'll even use that. But really what transforms every single one of us is going to be his unconditional radical love. And I experienced it that night. And I will say, when I got off the floor 4 hours later, I was different. Something happened within. But it didn't mean that I was now perfect. It didn't mean that I just all of a sudden didn't have desires that I had before, but I had a greater desire. For the first time in my life, I wanted to read the Word of God. I wanted to spend time with Him. I wanted to go to Mass. I wanted to go to confession. I experienced a taste of something that was what I was searching for my whole life, but I just never knew it was found in God. The very one I was running from and afraid of was the very one that was the answer to the very thing I was hungry and starving for. And it's actually the very one who created me and you with those desires, and he wanted to fulfill them in me. I just didn't know him. I didn't know him. I didn't know his nature and his character. And ever since then, God has showed himself faithful. He has showed himself kind. I'm learning not only Jesus as my Savior, as my Redeemer, not just on October 17th, because the reality is I need him today just as much as I did then. Just as much, maybe even more, because I don't have the struggles that I had back then. Do things come up? Do temptations come? Absolutely. But nowhere where I was before. But what he showed me is the dependency that I actually have on him. I couldn't take a darn breath if he didn't put it in my lungs. And that's not just some real good, like, cool Christian thing to say. It's a reality that I experienced. I get to experience my brokenness. And before, I thought I had to be perfect to become holy. I thought I had to do everything right to get loved from him, to be loved by him. And I actually realize it's in our brokenness, in my weakness, is the very place that he meets me, and he wants to love me into wholeness. I will tell you that one prayer and then continuing to seek him has absolutely transformed my life. I never thought, and that's why I said, God, mark my words, I'll never share about sexuality, because there was so much shame tied to it. But Christ says, For those in Christ Jesus, there is no shame or condemnation. There is no shame or condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And he started to reveal that to me. And that's why even today I can share and I'm okay any question that you ask me, not to glorify all the junk I've done in my life, but to show that there is actual redemption for anything you've been through, anything you're currently going through. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking, will you trust him in the process? He's a God that celebrates the process. And sometimes the process usually is messy. And sometimes us as Christians don't know how to walk with each other because we haven't experienced his tenderness, his mercy, his gentleness, his truth in the midst of our own process. So we can't be that for someone else. Because the reality is the scripture says that you can only love because he first loved you. Right? We can only give because we first received. So if we haven't experienced God, the Father, in that tangible way, it says, by the Spirit will we cry, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. It's personal. It's real. And he wants each one of us to experience. I am not standing on this baby stage because, this just gets me. I'm not standing on this baby stage and not with women because I would burn in hell if I was with them. Hell is real. Anybody who tells you it's not might have a really, really harsh encounter. Hell is very real, but I'm not standing here today because I'm afraid of hell. I'm standing here today because I found a greater love. I'm no longer afraid of being single. I'm gonna be 40, y'all. That ain't young. I try to tell myself it is, but it isn't. Like, I might be halfway done, right? I bought a camper van. I'm like, is this a midlife crisis? I'm like, if I get driving gloves, I'm done, you know, but in that, bought a Bronco too. So I'm like, this really might be a midlife crisis. But in that, I want to say I didn't come here tonight to just instill fear and oh my gosh, you got to change. No, yes, hell is real. But the reality is God has eternity for us and he wants you to start living it and experiencing it now and sharing it with others. I don't want to just be like, God doesn't want heaven full because everybody just was afraid of hell. I wouldn't want one of you in here. God will use it, but I wouldn't want one of you to come tonight because you're like, I'm super afraid of what's going to happen if I don't. That isn't love. That's not relationship. The scripture of my life, and I'm going to wrap it up. The scripture of my life in these last 4 years, I would say especially, is 1 John 4:18. And it says, for perfect love casts out fear. And the man who still fears is not yet perfected in love, for fear has to do with punishment. Y'all, God wants a radical, and I might be preaching to the choir, but I need to hear it for myself again, and I celebrate it because God has a radical, radical love for you, and he'll meet you right where you are at. He doesn't want you to clean yourself up and then come to him. No, he is the only one that can clean you up. It's the blood of Jesus that did it, not your efforts. It's you cooperating with the grace that you can't earn. It's receiving or rejecting. It's not about earning, striving, and deserving. God doesn't love you more when you go to mass and love you less when you fall into pornography or whatever sin you might struggle with. He loves you no less and no more. That doesn't mean that he loves everything we do. But if you get close to him, you become like him. Like a sponge, whatever a sponge sits by, it soaks up. And if we know he's good, I'm telling you, I have seen people come out of the LGBT community. I've seen people come out of very different lifestyles, nothing even to do with LGBT community as well. Out of whatever darkness was drawing them in, and they start to hear that there's a God out there that loves them, and they're drawn to that. They're drawn to the kindness of God leading them to repentance. Not the wrought iron of God and just the fear of hell. And so I come here tonight to just share briefly that whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever that maybe sin temptation that just lures after your little precious heart, God is greater and it's his love that's gonna eradicate that thing in you. Are you gonna let him love you? And this is not a woke message. I had someone say, you're just woke. I'm like, thank God I'm woke. I wanna be awake. I don't know what you're talking about. But there's a reality. I'm not saying that there's not sin. I'm not saying that God just loves you and he just celebrates everything you do. No, Jesus Christ died for sin. He died and conquered sin and death. So he does not high five you in the sin that you're struggling with. He doesn't high five me. He sat and ate with sinners, but he wasn't like, yeah, tax collector, keep collecting off the top, keep stealing. I love you. You're all good. Whatever you do. No, he says, I love you. So go and sin no more. But see, the thing is he brings people into himself because that's where we're going to actually find fulfillment. And guess what? Again, I'm not with women because I just need to stay away from it. You can be freed from sin and not be in Christ. You can be freed from sin and not have a real relationship with Jesus. He says in his word, and I'm going to stop preaching at you, but it's just so true because you can actually do all the right things. You can, he says, raise the dead, heal the sick, and he'll say, depart from me, I don't know you. He wants relationship. Y'all, if you're looking to be in relationships, you want it real, right? You want it real. Why would the God who created you and me not want it real, raw, authentic? Sometimes it's messy, but he's the only one of the only ones that will not turn away from your mess. He'll meet you in it, and it's his love that will radically transform you, because it will fill voids in you and you will no longer have the draw that you had because you've tasted something better. And so I hope tonight that whatever it is that you struggle with, because we all struggle. Some people are like, people shouldn't call homosexuality a disordered desire. I'm like, everybody got a disordered desire. And some people are like, I don't. I'm like, oh, it's pride. There you go. We're all in the same boat. Okay. So if you don't think you've got a disordered desire, it's pride. And there you go. Welcome to the club. We all got something. We all need a savior, right? So in that, you guys, it's not just so many times as a church and probably even in my own life, we make things just about one thing. Homosexuality, the act of, is one of the sexual sins. It's not the only sin. It's not the only sexual sin. It might not even be the most rampant sexual sin, but it is sin. Lauren Daigle was asked, you know, is homosexuality sin? God bless her. I really love her. Not like personally, I don't really know her yet. But she probably hates me. But the reality is she was asked, you know, is homosexuality sin? And she said, I can't answer that. I don't know. We can. As Christians, we can answer what is sin and what isn't sin because we don't make it up. We just repeat what God's already said. And when you trust that he's good, you trust what he said. See, if I knew the heartbeat of God, I would have had a different understanding of the things he said because I know his heart for me. I know his heart for you. So I can say that something's sin without offending someone when they know my heart and they know his heart. We need to be carrying, as Christians, the heart of Christ. I don't want to go into a university. I don't want to go on a TV show. I don't want to do a podcast. I don't want to do nothing if I don't first have God's heart for the people in front of me, his heart for me, and the people in front of me. And so I pray, as we open up for question and answers. Like I said, I could do this for hours, but I think you guys just had an ex-Satanist that talked for 73 hours. So I'm going to take a lesson. God bless him. I'm going to take a lesson that I usually don't, and I'm going to wrap it up. And I will answer whatever questions you have. If you were offended in any way, the worst thing you could do, in my opinion, is leave with that offense. I will hang out here until they ask me to stand out outside, and I will talk, and maybe something else needs to be unpacked a little bit more. But please don't leave upset. Please don't leave with assumptions that I'm just another Christian that hates gay people. I struggle myself, so I'd be hating myself. I don't hate myself. I'm actually learning to love myself in the midst of struggles. And so I ask that if something's unsettled, you can ask it publicly, or I'll hang out and you can ask it privately, but just don't leave upset. This, in my opinion, y'all bringing, I think my bro Manny came last year and shared with you guys. He's awesome. These are conversations. If we can start having them this way, we can start having them this way, right? This one me sharing is not going to just solve all the problems that we have, but it's the beginning of something. It's the beginning of having conversations, having uncomfortable conversations, asking questions, learning to listen, right? Learning to listen to God's heart and listen to each other. So I'm going to wrap my part up and I will open up for questions. If you do have to leave, don't feel like you have to stay. It's not rude. But we'll hit maybe the next, you know, 20 minutes of questions. Like I said, I'll hang back. If you do have more too, but does anybody have any questions? Ooh, lots, huh? And it could be, again, so I say a lot of times the only wrong question is the one you have, but you choose not to ask. So, yeah.
So you talk about like the relationship piece of like filling that void. What do you feel like has grown your relationship the most with the Lord? And can you talk maybe a little bit about how, you know, you said like because of that sin over there was that void, and maybe talk a little bit about how like Christ came in and filled that void?
Absolutely. So I would say the thing that has drawn me closest to Christ and fostered relationship is actually getting to know him. Taking myself, as weird as it sounds, it might sound prideful, but I think it's actually a bit of humility, is to take myself out of the picture for a minute and stop focusing on all the ways I'm failing and screwing up, because it's kind of never ending. That doesn't mean ignoring or okaying it, but just taking it aside and saying, God, can you show me who you are? See, because when I started to learn his nature and his character, I started to understand his love for me. And I started to actually understand myself. It says that we are made in his likeness and in his image. So if I don't understand his likeness and his image, I'm not going to understand my likeness and my image. And so as weird as it might sound, really like just sitting, like I'll go sometimes into adoration and be like, God, can you show me how good you are? Super simple, not complex, but I really like, and I want to experience it. Well, that's selfish. No, because guess what? The more I experience his love, the more I can bring it out. The more I experience the realness and goodness of his truth in my personal life, now I can bring it out. Because again, I can't give what I didn't receive. So to me, that's been one of the pivotal things, is actually knowing God as a father. I said, God, I think I got the whole like cop thing down. Can you teach me? Can you like refather me? It's been one of my prayers for like 6 months. I just went every morning. I was like, Father, I ask you to refather me. Refather me. Nothing against my family, nothing, just reality. Can you refather me? And he's been doing that. And I pray he never stops. And so that has been pivotal, is actually taking all the attention off of me and all my sin and putting my affections and attentions onto him and learning his goodness. And I'm actually finding myself just actually drawing closer, because he's attractive. If you really get to know him, he's attractive. That's why people are like, oh yeah, I'm not into Jesus. I'm like, then you never met him. You just never met him then. And that breaks my heart. And then I feel like for those who have encountered him, I don't know Jesus to the fullness. I'm not saying I have a perfect understanding, but I have enough experiential knowledge to get closer and closer, because we're drawn to goodness because we're created for it. And so I don't know if that really answers your question, but.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Amen. Yeah, cool. Did you have a question back there? Beanie?
No.
I shouldn't call you Beanie. I can't see your face. I don't know your name. So anyway, I thought I saw a little hand. No, am I seeing things? 40? Okay.
I'm just curious. I think there's a lot of difficult conversations to have with this.
Yeah.
Because people are opinionated, we're opinionated people, and we'd like to just stick to our opinions. But I'm just curious, through your journey, like what were some of the like intellectual conversations you had, or like that had to do with your conversion to go along with the powerful encounters that you had? Like, what did some of those conversations consist of?
That's a great question. This just came to me, so I'm going to just share it. The intellectual conversations didn't do a lot for me, because I already kind of had that. So I think it was a little different for me, because I did have an upbringing of being intellectually formed. What I didn't have was being fostered, right? Someone actually just loving me with the heart of Christ, and then now being drawn and open to the things that I learned, because now I know the boom, boom, boom of, does that make sense? So for me, the intellectual part, it just actually turned into arguments. Like I remember my brother, I love him, but he's like, you know, Kim, if you're still gonna be dating women, like, I'm sorry, but we're not gonna do business. We were doing business together for a while. And I was like, are you serious? And he's like, well, yeah, I don't support that. I said, well, you're an asshole and I still do business with you. Excuse my language, but you know what I mean? Like, I don't think God celebrates you being an a-hole either. Like, if you're not gonna do business because I'm not perfect, then you're not gonna do business with anyone, yourself included. And last time I checked, do you still smoke? Do you ever fall into pornography? So like, you need to call me every morning. I'll break up with my girlfriend, okay? But you call me every morning, and if you fell into any bit of sin, I need you to like just cancel our business life. See, because that's where the mind goes. The mind will just come right back, because this is a heart thing. Jesus said he'll actually take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And so a lot of times, I think sometimes our minds are so formed, but our hearts are dying. And we need, and I'm super thankful. I am very Catholic, even if people don't believe me, I really am. But I have been very well. I feel like when God brought me into some Protestant circles, he put like a defibrillator on my heart. It like jump started. And I'm like, whoa, I'm supposed to like feel things? I thought I was just supposed to do really good things and not do really bad things. Like, what's going on? And I'm not saying that's the teaching of the church at all. But in that, so much of my mind was formed, the intellect. But dude, if your heart stops, you're dead. Your brain stops, you're still alive. So this is important. And so I think as a church, sometimes we so minister from a place of intellect and what is right and what is wrong, and that is important. But if it's devoid of the heart, then it doesn't really matter, right? So those conversations didn't do well with me. What broke into me was actually my friend who was discerning the Dominican order loved on me. Never celebrated my lifestyle. Never was like, yeah, cool, love you and her together. You know, like, this is great. He wasn't just trying to like minimize things so that he could be close to me. No, he just didn't really. He knew I knew it was wrong. He knew it was wrong, but he didn't have to talk about it all the time. Do you know what he would do? He would get on his face in adoration in his kitchen, and he would cry out to God for me. You have a plan and a purpose for her life, God. And I want to see it come to be because you want to see it come to be. And his word says that not one word that you've spoke over her, God, will return void. So I want to see it. He would cry out for me in the secret place. And then he would show up to me and love on me. I remember we would sit for lunch and he would just be weeping. I'm like, what's going on? He's like, dude, I was in encounter with God's heart for you this morning, Kim. And the plans he has for you, like, I was undone. I was undone, Kim. Like, I can't contain, and I think he's just showing me a piece. Like, what he was doing is he was speaking to God within me, and it started to raise up something within me. And so to me, that started bringing me to life. It started making me want to know this God that he's saying is in love with me, right? So he was speaking to my heart. People who went to my mind, I don't know if it's, I don't not necessarily saying it's a good thing, but I could have felt like I could have taken anyone down when it came to a mind to mind, intellect to intellect. That whole like wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. I got the wise as a serpent part, but the gentle as a dove thing didn't come in. But in that, so like, I think sometimes we need to really just, no, not sometimes, we need to seek the Lord and say, Father, what is it? Jesus, what is your heart for this person? And can you give that to me? And guess what? When the heart gets delivered, the intellect comes in too. They go together. They're meant to. So I'm not saying just, oh, let's walk in love. No, love is not love without truth. And truth is not truth without love. So they're inseparable. So people have tried to make Jesus a hippie and be like, yeah, peace and love, bro. Everything's fine. That's not what he did. Never. And he wasn't Hitler either, right? So he's not a hippie. He's not Hitler. And so he can't just set up camp in one of those. So probably going a little expounded on that, but does it kind of cover? And if maybe the Lord, because he knows, maybe the Lord will tell you, actually, I want you to lay this in front of them. Listen to him. He knows. He knows what that person's going to receive. He knows what they're not going to receive. What you need to do is carry his heart while you're carrying his intellect. Does that make sense? Yeah. Amen. And vice versa. Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead. You had your hand up. You're good.
What was one of your favorite places that you travel and why? What was one of your favorite places that you've traveled to talk and just being and why?
Max security prison, hobby unit in Texas. I was like, okay, God, you're real. Like, I loved prison shows when I was a kid and I didn't know why. I'm like, am I going to go to jail eventually? Like, is this why? So like, maybe he's trying to like make it cool so that when I'm there, I'm like, oh, it's childhood dream fulfilled. But when I got invited to go and share at a max security women's prison, it's the toughest prison in the United States. It's the place that almost every inmate says, don't send me to hobby. And I was in there for 3 days with a Catholic ministry that asked if I would come in and share my testimony. And I'm like, oh, about Ethiopia? And they're like, no. I'm like, oh, you want me to share about homosexuality with women who are in jail for the rest of their lives who have murdered people and they're in relationships with women? And they're like, yes. I was like, sounds great. I'll be there. So I thought it was kind of going to be my last time sharing. You know, I thought that was probably my like green mile moment where I just get crushed. But It was actually the most profound, and God really broke into my heart in a newer way when I started to hear these women's stories. One, when I shared vulnerably my struggles then and even now, and they were relating. I had women who literally, like, admittedly say, no, I murdered my whole family, you know? But Kim, I related to you. I'm like, ooh. okay, like, I don't see how, but okay, I'm glad you do, you know? But in that, it was a place of seeing the level of brokenness that they're living in creates a high demand for a savior. And it made me hungry. Being around them made me want Jesus more, made me realize that I need him more. I may not be in max security for the rest of my life, but I'm just as broken as them. And I'm telling you, places that I get to coach, I think so, that's why I love Ethiopia so much as well, because when I met kids who had nothing but had everything, I'm like, I need that. When I met women broken that won't be out of there, and they're joyful, and I'm like, what am I missing here, God? You know, and there's one thing that ties to what you just asked. I did an interview last night, and the guy asked me, what do you want to see in the church? And I said, I pray as Christians, we see Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where they found food. See, we need to remember our own brokenness. I am so thankful for the ways God has saved me and redeemed my life, and that he's continuing to, but I am still broken. I'm still in need of a savior. That is a prayer of mine, is God, remind me of my brokenness, not so that I can wallow, not so that I can focus on my weakness and my brokenness. No, so as Paul said, that he would boast in his weakness, for there God could be manifest strong. And so I love places that embrace their weakness and invite God into it. It stirs me on. It makes me hungry for more of him. And it gives him glory to see what he's done in situations that look like they could never be redeemed. So, yeah. Yeah.
So you mentioned in the beginning, like, you made a promise that you would not, like, speak, like, be a speaker on.
Yeah, that didn't work.
Yeah, so I guess it's like, what's the story on, like, what led to that, of being like, I'm not going to do this, and then you ended up.
So I've stopped making those comments to God, not because it's wrong, but because I actually trust him now. And I'm like, actually, I don't want to do, like, I think I want to go here, God. Is it you? Because you really do have the best plan. I was in another prison. I was telling this story. My nephew heard one clip of an interview I did, and he's like, Kimmy, I didn't know you went to jail. And I'm like, no. He's like, no, you were in prison. I was like, you got to hear the whole thing, bro. Like, no, I wasn't there. But anyways, what changed it for me, God actually, so in scripture, Paul talks about the gift of tongues. And he says, oh, how I speak in tongues, and I wish that all would speak in tongues, but how much more I wish that people would prophesy. And so it was actually through the gift of prophecy, someone prophesying into my life. God was already speaking to me, but I didn't want to hear it. And he said it three times. And then I finally said, God, if it's really you, then you say it through someone else. And literally, like, 7 seconds later, nobody heard me. This was all in my head. And like probably 7 minutes later, someone comes up to me and says exactly what I heard the Lord speaking. And so the gift of prophecy, that they chose to listen to something, they barely knew me and they spoke into something, that gift of prophecy gave me hope that God would use it for good. The very thing I was ashamed of and not proud of myself for, he's actually used as one of the most healing things in my life. And so when I said yes to share in the first prison, not the hobby one, but the first one, I saw women's reaction to vulnerability, to sharing brokenness and redemption. And I'm like, God, I'm all in. When I left that first little prison, I was like, God, I'm all in to whatever level I can. If you're gonna use these ashes, like I used to say, it's the manure of my life. And that if I hand it to him and I let him spread it and he waters it and flowers come, game time. Take it all, God. Whatever I've done, use it for your glory, because I saw it. I had a woman come up to me in that prison, and she was very ginormous, and I'm not. And she said, I'm married to a woman. It was right after I talked. She's like, I'm married to a woman. And I'm like, oh, okay. You know, like, what do you say to that? You know, I'm like, and thank God. Sorry, I spit on you. Thank God. I don't think it went that far, but it's a tiny stage. So thank God he kind of like silenced my tongue, because like normally I would have tried to like, oh, well, yeah, like, you know, and just made a fool of myself. And thank God he just kind of silenced me. And she looked at me and we're just staring at each other. I'm like, this is when I'm going to die. You know, like, this is it. And martyr after one staring, you know, and she said, and I know every word you spoke was over my own heart. And she just broke into tears, and then she fell into my arms. It was like catching a oak tree. So I had like Samson strength at that moment. She's like in my arms, and I'm like, okay, you're not light. You know what I mean? But I'm like crying too. We're just weeping together. She's like, I knew that when I met her that we were supposed to be like sisters, and there was a real relationship that was supposed to happen, but I've been broken and I've been this. And she starts sharing. She's like, and I don't know what to do, but I know that every word you spoke is my own story. And I'm like, my gosh. Thank you, Lord. This was not her saying, oh, I'm so afraid of hell. Truth resonated with truth, right? Love resonated with love. And she had a profound encounter with God. And so did I. And that's what gave me the desire of God, do whatever you want to do. If everybody beats me up, if everybody calls me an idiot, if everybody says I'm the worst, just get glory somehow from this stuff. So it says, for what Satan meant for destruction, God will use for his glory for those who love him. So, yeah. Yeah.
Are you familiar with St. Augustine, who struggled with sexual sin before his conversion?
Very much so.
Spiritual connection with Miguel?
Yeah, absolutely. So the book that I wrote is called Restless Heart, My Struggle with Life and Sexuality. And St. Augustine is actually interesting, because when I was young, you know, I heard about him and stuff. I'm like, cool. And he's another single guy that I have to like look up to, you know, like I just really was pushing away a lot of the saints of old and the saints in present, because I was afraid of being alone. I actually like genuinely enjoy my life. I feel like I experience life and life abundantly. And so this isn't like, oh, dang, I'm still kind of afraid. Maybe I'll get married. Maybe I'll find someone. Like, there is real joy. Like, Jesus really is my partner in life. And I have a great community, too, because I'm not meant to do it alone. God was with Adam when he said it's not good that man be alone. So the relationship between God and man were there, but God said it's not good. He needs other people, right? And so I do have good people around me. But St. Augustine has been huge in my life. I believe he intercedes for me. He's like, oh, there's one of me, and there's one of me, and there's one of me. You know, those struggles that we can relate with each other. I don't know. It's been said, and this is not spread gossip, he's already with the Lord, but like some have said, he most likely, because of how sexually promiscuous he was, that homosexuality might have been something that was something in his past. And I don't say that in like a negative way to defame, but some like priests and whatnot have said they wouldn't be surprised if that was maybe something that he even struggled with, because he was so promiscuous. And so I had a girl once say to me, thank you for sharing, Kim. And I was like, oh, yeah, absolutely. Because I was encouraged by St. Augustine's story. So she's like, thank you so much for sharing. And I said, like, where's that coming from? She's like, well, I just realized you're way worse than I. And if he can do it in you, he'll do it in me. I'm like, oh, wow. Thank you. I feel like, I don't know, you kind of, but I kind of feel that with like St. Augustine, this like, wow, he kind of prepared the way to be like, this is what I used to do. This is what I used to, and look what God does, you know? So I'm just super encouraged by him for sure. And I feel like it's like an older brother of mine. So I ask for his intercession all the time. And St. Ambrose too, the one who, you know, came in and walked him to the Lord. So I think we might have time for a few other questions, and then we'll wrap it up if you guys have to. And I can stay too. Yes. Oh, now you want to talk. There she is. Okay.
What are your recommendations for standing up for the church's teaching in classes where we might be being asked to promote LGBTQ ideas?
Yeah. Yeah. So that's a fantastic question. And I usually, when I'll give different, you know, I share different places, I usually will, even in non-Catholic circles, I'll share the catechism on homosexuality. I don't know if Father Mike got there yet in the catechism in a year, but I forget what number it is, but I will go through what the church says on what it teaches verbatim, and it's beautiful, and I'm someone who struggles with it. It says that it is a disordered desire, but it doesn't say the person's disordered. It goes all through it. And I think for me, when I'm in like different circles, I mean, I have Catholics reach out to me and they're like, you're a bigot, you're hateful, you're this, you're that, you know, like I've heard it almost all of it, maybe. But my simple response is, so you as a Catholic just aren't in line with the teachings of the church. And they're not new teachings, y'all. This isn't like just, oh, okay, hey, this seems like we should probably pull up a teaching real quick and make something. No, this is what we've been rooted in, because it's actually God. Scripture says that he was, he is, and he always will be. See, we long as human beings for unchanging. We long for stability, and we try to find it outside of God when he's the only one that's unchanging. Everything around us changes, right? But he doesn't. And so for me, it's just an opportunity. I can go intellectual with them and just beat them up in the mind. Or I can ask the Lord to help me get into the heart and just be like, so do you trust him in this area in your life? Well, no. Okay, well then I understand why it'd be hard for you to trust him in someone else's life in this situation, you know? And try to make more of a conversation. Jesus, when he was with people, he'd ask a lot of questions. He had all the answers, y'all. He is the answer, right? But he asked questions. He says he was meek and humble of heart. He was King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's God Almighty in the flesh, but he asked people questions. And so I think these are opportunities to engage, not just to win an argument, because you can win an argument and lose a soul. You can win an argument and lose a relationship. So it's about actually the relationship being built here so that this one can happen with them. Because ultimately this is important, but this is eternal, right? And so is this to some degree, but they can have a relationship with me and not ever experience eternity. And so I think in these situations, when you're in classes or you're in a workplace, it's an opportunity to ask some questions instead of just bam, deliver truth. Ask questions that lead people to want truth, right? And we are so gifted that we do know what is true because we know the one who is true. It's not because we're so smart or we're so this. Y'all, we didn't create the Catholic Church. Jesus did, right? It's his church. It's his sacraments, right? And so we get, by grace, we are in the church and we get to share that beauty with others. And so how we do that, again, it goes back to talking with God. It said that Moses was a friend of God. I think really just saying, God, I want to be your friend. I want to know what's on your heart. I want to know what's on your mind. And it's always going to be linked to his truth, but the way in which it comes forth, he's got to lead you. That's why Jesus said, it's better that I go so that you have my spirit within you. We have Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a third person. It's not just this floating thing. It's the love between God, the Father, and the Son in a tangible presence. And we have Holy Spirit dwelling within us to guide us and lead us. It says he's our counselor. So he's going to counsel us when we're at work and we're faced with this. Hey, I could just spout out all the truth and I can get super intellectual, which sometimes he'll lead us to do. But I don't usually think he wants us to do that disconnected from his heart or the person's heart in front of you. Because he's actually about capturing their heart. Sometimes he works through the mind to get to the heart. But so I can't answer that in like a real pivotal thing. What I will say is stay rooted and grounded in love. And when you stay rooted and grounded in love, you'll stay rooted and grounded in truth. And if you start to see one of those, like kind of veer, ask Holy Spirit to rein you back in, if that makes sense. Yeah? Cool. I don't know if that sounded just like a really blanket thing, but it's so hard. I don't want to give like a black and white answer. And then you go try to apply that. And the Lord's like, I actually really wanted them to talk to me. And I wanted to guide them in what to do. So it might just sound like a default, but it's actually true. We're supposed to be communing with the living God. And he knows the person sitting in front of you. He knows your work space. He knows your school space. He knows your teachers inside and out, even if they say they don't know him or don't want to. Any other, maybe a few more questions? Yes.
So you talked about your encounter with Jesus on October 17th, right?
Mm-hmm.
Was that like a dream, or could you just like elaborate on that out of curiosity?
Yeah.
It was like a dream you woke up from, and what all was within it when you encountered him?
Well, that's a great question. It was through a prophetic word again. The prophetic word is what started bringing this forth. So that late afternoon is when I prayed that prayer. And it's cool because I think God just is like, he's so smart that he knows. Like my best friend was with me when I prayed that prayer. The guy who was discerning the Dominicans, he didn't say a word as I was being like a total sobbing mess in the passenger seat next to him. But he did already, God spoke to him that morning and said, take Kim to this prayer meeting. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know I was going to pray that prayer. He's been interceding for me, but he's not sharing any of it with me. And so he ends up, as I pray that prayer, he's like, so are you still down to go to that? And I said, yeah. So I went and to this prayer meeting, no clue, didn't even look like a church. I'm like, this is like an old gas station with folding chairs. Where's God? Like, I don't see a steeple. I don't see any stained glass. This is not a church, you know? And God was there, very there. And I was so thankful to experience him outside of the box as well. And that's not to say he's not present with steeple and stained glass, because he very much is in a very real, tangible way. But I had all this stuff within me. Again, I had just prayed this prayer maybe 2 hours before I show up. And all of a sudden, so this praise and worship's going on. And I'm like, why are they singing all this stuff? Like, where's the books? You know, they're just like free flowing. And I'm like, I don't know how to do this. And I remember hearing a woman singing, and I'm like, wow, that sounds like an angel. Like, if angels sing, like, one might be here. And I remember I looked over at her, I'm like, oh crap, she looked amazing. And so I was like, this sucks. Like, here I am, I pray this damn prayer, I ask you to show up, and you put her here? Like, that's the biggest temptation I could have right now. And she's singing about you, so this makes it all even worse. You know what I mean? And so I'm like, God, and this was my next prayer, I was like, can you make me blind? Like, genuinely, you guys, I said, can you make me blind? Because I know where I'm going to go. I'm going to go right to her. I'm not paying attention to you anymore. And I felt like in that moment, so I literally closed my eyes, like, can you please make me blind? Because if I see her again, I'm going to be drawn. And my mind, my everything's going to start going there. So I opened my eyes, genuinely thinking I was going to see people like trees. You know that part, like in the Bible? He's like, do you see yet? And he's like, I see trees. I'm like, I just wanted to see trees. I don't want to see her face. I don't want to see anything. Just show me trees. And I opened my eyes, and there she was, still almost prettier than before. So I'm like, hey, I'm not blind. And I felt like the Lord said, I'm going to honor free will. You can cover your eyes. I was like, oh, that's a good idea. Guess I don't have to be blind. So I covered my eyes, literally the whole service. So I'm standing there, and I'm like this. And I didn't care. I didn't care what anybody thought. I'm like, I know if I uncover my eyes, I'm going to go right to that woman, and somehow we're going to date. Because that's just how I was. So I have my eyes covered. And then all of a sudden, this African guy gets up and he just starts prophesying. He's like, there are people in this room. And he starts spewing out all these different things. And I'm like, oh, he's different. You know, he's kind of yelling too. I'm like, he's African. I get that, you know. But this stuff he was saying was like true. Even to me, I'm like, some of it was settling. And he's like, you know what? We're going to move into a time. He's like, we had a plan, but we're going to just kind of scrap that plan. I'm like, no, you should stick to the plan. You know, I'm Catholic. So I'm like, stick to the plan. I don't even know if you guys have one, but whatever you think is a plan, just stay to it. And move your folding chair. And I say this in lightness, and I'm very thankful. So I'm not coming at Protestants. I'm so thankful. So he said, I'm going to move into a time of prophetic ministry. And I'm like, what? Like, as a Catholic, I'm like, maybe the Pope does that? I don't know. Like, I've never heard that. And so he's like, I'm going to just seek the Lord and see what words he gives. So he's like, if you want a prophetic word, or you're wanting to hear from the Lord, just line up. And I'm like, well, I did say show up, God, but I didn't think you were going to yell at me through that guy. So I was like kind of hesitant, you know. And then my sister-in-law ended up going, and my best friend and his sister, and they got up to get in line. And I'm like this. I'm like Helen Kellering my way. I'm like, well, I'm going to follow, but I'm not going to take my eyes because she's right there. So I was walking like this. I'm like looking down. My sister's like, what are you doing? I'm like, just be quiet. And she's like, we don't have to be quiet. We're not in mass. I'm like, just still be quiet, you know, because she's Catholic too. So you don't have to be quiet at those. And so I'm like walking like this. And then we get in line, and all of a sudden, so I'm still have my eyes covered, which is cool how God used this. My eyes are covered, and I hear him, this African preacher, start to say, you are having trouble sleeping, you're having night terrors, da da da. And he just starts going. He's saying, the Lord's gonna heal you tonight. He's gonna meet you in a way. And he starts just all this stuff. And I'm like, I just got the chills again. And I'm like getting the chills, and I'm like, that's so cool. Like, who is that? And I like kind of gave it a little peek, and it was my sister. And that's what she was struggling with. And I'm like, that dude's never met her, like ever. I mean, he couldn't know that. And then boom, he goes on to the next person, right? And he's doing the same thing. I'm like, that sounds like my friend Daniel's sister. Like, how would he know that? He's never met any of us. I'm like, Daniel, did you like pre-tell this guy stuff? Because that seems really jacked up. And so I'm like, but I knew Daniel, and I knew. And so I'm like, no, that's not him. And so he's like reading her mail, right? And then he goes and he's prophesying now over my friend Daniel. My eyes are still covered, but I'm like, that's Daniel. He's talking about Daniel. I know Daniel. He doesn't know Daniel, but he's doing this. And I'm like, this is the coolest thing I've ever experienced. I still got my eyes. I'm like, oh shoot, I'm next. I'm like, she has trouble sleeping. She's frustrated with her kids. I'm living a horrible life. And he's announcing all this stuff publicly. So I'm like, I should probably start backing up now. Like, I just slowly like pretend, but I like still can't uncover my eyes. So I'm like, hope he doesn't say I'm blind and now I'll have sight, you know? So I'm just like, I don't know. But I was like, you know what, God, I asked you to show up. So friggin' show up, please. And so I'm standing there like this. The guy never even says a word about me covering my face, which is really God, you know? So I'm covering my face and he just says one word over me. He says, victory. And I felt this like pelt in my chest. I was like, oh. And I took my hands down. I just had my eyes closed. And then he just unleashes. And he said, you are victorious in Christ Jesus because you have finally surrendered your life to him. You didn't give him one thing. You're giving him everything. And he will show himself. And he just started reading my mail. Nothing about homosexuality. Nothing about sin. Everything about the yes that I just gave to the Lord. That there's no way he could have heard. He got a prophetic word. He got a piece he asked for and caught a piece of God's heart for me. And he spoke it over to me. And I was on the ground. When I was young, I would go to like healing masses. My parents were considered like charismatic. And so they would take me to healing masses. And my dad said, even when I was little, I was like slain in the spirit. And he said, I would always encourage him in Jesus. And I don't even remember any of that. He told me yesterday that I used to always say like, Dad, don't worry. Jesus has this. I don't remember any of that. But I feel like now as an adult, and now I'm laying on the ground. And there was a moment where I just was in such, like, I felt like I was in a cloud of peace. Just like stuff didn't matter. I felt like I had like escaped time and space, though I was still present in the room. I could feel it. And I remember my eyes were still closed and I just felt like this warm blanket almost over me. And I remember feeling like I can get up. I probably look weird laying on the ground in the middle of this place. And I felt like the Lord was just saying, you can. Like, you can get up. Like, I wasn't held down. God didn't push me down. He didn't force me down. But the tangible presence of God was on me in a way that I hadn't experienced. And I could either continue to receive it or I could care what was going on around me and get out of it. And I chose to just lay surrendered, to lay there foolish, to lay there possibly being made fun of, and let him be God and do whatever he wanted to do in a way that I really believed only he could do. And I believe he started to insert into me real desires, or not insert into me, reveal desires that were already in my heart, and they started to rise above the other desires. I believe what I asked for was answered. When I would pray to God for him to take away my desires for women, he didn't do it. And I almost think I know why, almost. Because the world says that love is give and take, but it's actually not. It's giving freely and it's receiving. There's no taking in love. See, I was asking God, take this. I never said, God, I give this to you. Until October 17th, 2014, when I said, I'm done and I give you everything, not just sexuality. Because guess what? He doesn't just want your sexuality. He wants all of us. And so when I actually held that before him, he received it. He received it, and it has been a process. It has been a process. And the guy who wrote Unplanned, that movie, he ended up getting in touch with me because he wanted to make the book into a documentary. And he's like, but I need a little more unpacking of what happened that night because I don't know. I mean, I can't prove this. I said, okay, well, who cares? Like, how many movies can you prove? Like, it's real. It happened, you know? And my friend was there and could account for it. But sometimes those spiritual things are just hard to describe because it's so much happening internally. I don't know what was happening. All I know is my friend was like, yeah, we were pretty glad you got up. They cleaned up the whole room. By the time I stood up, the whole room was cleared out. And it was like 1 o'clock in the morning. And they just waited till the Lord, till I stood up. So, I don't know if that helps to kind of paint a little bit of a picture, but that was the experience. And there's been many like that. God doesn't just want one experience with us. He wants us, those experiences lead to a deeper hunger. Just as that one kiss with a girl led to wanting more, the one kiss from the Lord on October 17th, my little soul has been hungry for more. And it's the purest love I've ever, ever been pursued by, and the purest love I've ever pursued as well. And so Yeah. I think we probably have to wrap it up, Father. Is that? I don't want to be the second person that talked up here for 19 hours. So let's just, God bless that man. I would love to actually talk to him. But yeah, are we good? Any last pressing questions? Going once, going twice?
I just have a quick one.
Yeah.
So you had this experience. I love the defibrillator with the Protestant. That's so great.
Sounded really genuine, Father.
I love
that. I know. I know you do.
It's so great. So I love that the prophecy was used there. So having that experience and, I mean, growing up Catholic, like, what was the shift back into Catholicism like for you?
Yeah.
And then, like, if you would, like, what was it to experience the tangible effects of the sacraments?
I love it. Great way to tie it up. So I was so engulfed after that October 17th that I actually thought, okay, this is the only way now to experience God. And so there was a part of me, I remember going to Mass, you know, a few months later, I was going to different Bible studies, different praise and worship nights, different healing services, all outside of the Catholic Church. But then when I went back to Mass, because I was going to Mass every Sunday, I never, ever would skip a Mass, even when I was in the lifestyle. I wanted God, I just didn't want his ways because I didn't know him. But in that, and that's what we sometimes miss with people. I won't get into that. But I remember I left Mass and I came out to the back of my car and I'm like, well, God, that was boring. I'm sorry. My conversations with God are not filtered. They might need to be, but they're just not. And as my heart is being transformed, the prayers are changing. But in those places, it was just very raw. And I'm like, well, that was boring. I know you're present. I know I received you. I trust that I received you in the Eucharist, but why does everybody seem dead? Why does everybody seem dead? I just left a place last night where we were torched up. People were being healed. They were being delivered. They were being set free. And I just went to Mass and we just received you in flesh and blood and everybody's pushing their way to get to brunch. People are suffering and we're all leaving. What's going on? I was pissed. And I have my hand on my trunk and I'm like, so I'm done. Like he's telling him again. I'm like, so I'm done. I'm not leaving you. I'll maybe just go on Sundays, receive the Eucharist, but this whole community thing, bro, this ain't working. Like, this is not, I'm not going back to something that's dead. I don't want to be dead again. And so there was fear. There was a lot of frustration. And I remember in that moment, I felt like I heard the Lord say, will you not? You have to. Will you bloom where I planted you? And that was so real to me because I don't garden and I don't talk like that. Like I don't ask myself, will I bloom where I put? You heard me. I threw a football. I didn't play with flowers. And so it just wasn't my language. And I didn't feel like it was Satan's language either. And so I was like, okay, well, it doesn't sound like Satan and I know it ain't me. What do you mean? And I felt like he, being a good father, said, I have let you go out to the grocery store, but you're trying to set up camp there. Will you bring it back home? And I'm like, okay, I relate more to food. Maybe that was me. And I'm like, what does that mean? And then I felt like I got a greater revelation that fruit, you get fruit at a grocery store, right? And fruit of the spirit, right? And these things. So I felt like he was showing me things of himself through our separated brothers and sisters, through, you know, just the separation that has happened in time, right? Not that God's done that, but just what's happened. And so I felt like he said, but bring it back home. And I was reminded, I think it was Scott Hahn that says, you know, Rome, sweet home, welcome home. When somebody comes into the Catholic Church, usually it said, welcome home. And so I'm like, oh, you want me, what you're showing me out there, you want me to actually bring back into the Catholic Church. So I started talking, I was set up with some really great priests. And I'm like, hey, what I'm experiencing over here in these camps, is this Catholic? And he's like, oh yeah. I'm like, then what the heck is happening in the Catholic Church? Because like, it's not happening. And he's like, oh yeah, but it should be. Okay, so what do we do? He's like, well, get started. I was like, oh. Okay, party of one. Like, let's see how that goes, you know? 1,700 million billion Catholics in the world and, you know? But it was crazy. He started bringing me in circles that were operating in things that, so like Encounter Ministries was one of them. A lot of healing the whole person and just these different things that the Lord was bringing in these people and these priests that were just I believe all of us are filled with the Spirit, but the expression of the Spirit, right? When Jesus says, you will heal, these signs will follow those who believe. They will heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, right? And so these things and not seeing it. So yes, sometimes it's those secret prayer warriors, it's all this. But what he started to show me was that this divided family that he has, this broken, separated family, when we actually get together for a family gathering, we're starting to see a fullness. So I'm like, oh my gosh, when my Protestant brothers and sisters learn about the beauty of the sacraments that Jesus himself gave us, they're going to have a fullness. And when us Catholics see that, no, when somebody's dragging their limp leg, go pray over it and watch them walk away, they're going to have a fullness. You just received body and blood of Jesus. The power within you is him. Go do what he said to do. And he said, greater things you will do. And so when we get together and we stop arguing with each other about how we're right and they're wrong and they're right and we're wrong, and we actually start to humble ourselves and live out John 17, where Jesus said, oh, I pray that they would be one as you and I, Father, are one. When we start to have that unity, not in falsity, not in, oh, well, we'll just pretend like we don't have differences. No, there's differences, but can we have a conversation? I want to be able to go into an LGBT community and have a conversation. I want to be able to go into a Protestant circle and be able to have a conversation. I just had one of the larger Protestant pastors, they've become friends of mine, and they literally, he's like, Kim, can you come into my office? I'm like, whew, that never like started well, you know? And I was like, yeah. And he's like, transubstantiation. And I'm like, you shouldn't know that word. And he's like, talk to me about it. And I'm like, really? And he's like, yeah. And so we've had these conversations. And so to me, I feel like the beauty that God birthed me into in the Catholic Church that is his, I get to share with my Protestant brothers and sisters, and I get to learn what he birthed in them that is also in line with our teaching, but may just be a little bit sleepy, right? And so it gets to wake up the bride on both sides, and we get to become one. I have realized that this is where I think it gets a little scary, is when we go out to other camps within Christianity, and then we try to camp there. If the relationships, the Bible studies, or the worship nights aren't actually increasing your desires and your love for the sacraments, then something might be a little bit off. And that's what God's been doing. That doesn't mean it's just been rainbows and lollipops, but there's been a wrestle, and God's in it, and I invite him in it, because I do not believe he leads us outside of his true church. But I do believe he will bring us out to show people the beauty and for us to learn the beauty in them as well. So me in all these different circles with all these different Protestant pastors and leaders has actually increased my love for the Catholic Church. It's actually made me more Catholic, because I get asked so many dang questions and I'm like, I need to start learning, like for real, because they're asking some real deep questions, you know? And so for me, it works together. It shouldn't be working against. So, amen. I'll be quiet because it's not going to stop. I know how I am. So let's just do this. Like I said, I'm gonna hang out here. If you have questions, let's stay and talk, but I would like to end in prayer and then we'll exit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father God, I thank you that you are truly, truly present. You're present, Jesus, in your church, big C and little C. You're present in each one of us. Through the waters of baptism, we become beloved sons and daughters. It's not by our merit, but when we know whose we are, we can begin to know who we are, God. And who we are is always rooted back to you. And so I pray tonight, God, that just little slivers of your goodness, little slivers of hope are deposited into each person's heart, mine included, God. I need you more. We need you more. Show us our deep, deep need for you that will never end. I pray, Lord, that you would send your Spirit in us, upon us, upon your church in great, tangible measure. May there be a great outpouring of your Spirit, God, that brings people to cry out, Abba, Father, that we would truly know you as a personal Savior, as a personal Father, as a personal Redeemer, as a bridegroom that longs for his bride, individually and corporately, Lord. Only by your Spirit, God, can unity happen. Only by your Spirit Can we walk out of darkness and into light? So I pray, Holy Spirit, you would grab each one of our hands and our hearts, and you would guide us to fuller revelation of Jesus. And Jesus, you would bring fuller revelation of the Father and the goodness that sons and daughters would return back to the family, return back to the fold, that there would be a great wave of prodigals coming home, and that no one would stand in the shoes of the older brother that judges and criticizes, but welcomes brothers and sisters home, and that we learn together as we struggle through life. We keep our eyes fixed upon you, Jesus. You are the way, you are the truth, and you are the light. And so we thank you. I plead the blood of Jesus over each one of us. I ask that any words that came forth from my mouth, if they were yours, that they would take root into the hearts and minds of your beloved ones here. And anything that came from me that was my flesh or just hasn't been worked out yet, Lord, in this walk of salvation, that you would just blow it away from our minds. Continue to minister to our hearts right where we're at. Pray that you would love us, that we would humble ourselves to be loved right where we're at, and that we would learn our true identity as beloved sons and daughters paid for at the greatest price, the shed blood of Jesus. That while we were still sinners, he died for us. I pray that those would be more than words, God, that it would be experiential, tangible knowledge in our lives. So I pray that you would be magnified and glorified in and through us for your kingdom to come and your will to be done in this world for such a time as this. I thank you for these people here, Lord. I thank you that they are meant to be set ablaze on this campus, in their communities. Show them, Lord, how much you love them and how you want to love them into wholeness and love others through them. So we give you, Jesus, all honor, glory, and praise. Lead us and guide us until we get to be with you in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.